Today's the feast of Saint Pope John the 23rd, who people a little bit older than me remember as a very appealing figure. I don't know if you remember him, probably you do. And had just had a great reputation as a humble, poor, holy man, and happy. It's kind of a smiling pope. In fact, a lot of people have thought that Pope Francis, the current pope, is more like Pope John the 23rd. And Pope Francis is the one who canonized him, so there's this kind of connection. One of the interesting things about Pope John the 23rd, oh gosh, one of the most fascinating things about him is his inspiration to call an ecumenical council, which kind of shocked the church, almost shocked the world, although I don't know what the world was thinking, but the church was not expecting it, and he was moved by the Holy Spirit to call the council. And his feast day is not on the day of his death, but on the date of the opening of the Second Vatican Council. So today is the 60th anniversary of the opening of the Second Vatican Council, October 11, 1962, 60 years. So Saint Pope John the 23rd is so connected to the council that his feast day is celebrated as the opening of the council. The fact that the council, the opening of the council, is 60 years old now makes people wonder about the council, which is still being debated to this day. In church terms, 60 years is not very long. I mean, you know, the church thinks in centuries. So 60 years, you know, the church is going to survive any period of 60 years. There have been more tumultuous 60-year periods in church history than the past 60 years. But 60 years has, this has 60 years has been quite a journey, a bit of a roller coaster. In human terms, 60 years is pretty much the span of an active life. If you start working in your early 20s and you work 60 years, you're in your 80s by that, and that's retirement age, and so it's kind of done with. And so some people seem to think that the council is worn out now. It's 60 years old and hasn't accomplished what it was supposed to, and therefore either leave it behind or have another one or reinterpret it or whatever. So because of the controversy, I think it's, and because of the readings, invite us to reflect on old and new and inside and outside. I think it's good to get a right understanding of the council. You know, there are lots of different camps and lots of different interpretations of the council, wrong interpretations. There are those who think that the purpose of the council was to start a new church. And insofar as that hasn't happened, they think, well, let's get going and get the new church going. There are those who think that the council was a mistake from the beginning and it should never have happened. So those are the two extremes, so far right, far left. Neither of those is true. The council was Pope John the 23rd's inspiration to make the treasure of the church have greater impact on the modern world. The church has something that the world needs. The church in the modern world is one of the documents of the council, although Pope John had already died. But the idea was, it opened the windows, yes, let the Holy Spirit renew the church, but also let the Holy Spirit in the church renew the world, which is certainly what should happen. That's the vision of the church, the vision of the council, the vision of Pope John the 23rd, and about pretty much anybody who understands what is going on. The church is the answer, has the answer to the problems of the modern world, but the church has to figure out how to communicate the power of the gospel to a world that has drifted and fallen into new kinds of confusion. As we know, I don't have to go into all the details, but certainly the church has to keep discovering ways to evangelize. That's Pope John Paul II, what would speak about the new evangelization. It's not new in the sense of the gospel is new. It's new in the sense that you have to come up with a way to speak to people who think that the gospel is irrelevant. Now, There are those who think that the council made too many changes and made big mistakes, and we could debate that. But most people, by far the bigger impact, or by far the bigger, most measurable change in the church from 60 years ago to now, is that it's not that most people think that the liturgy should be this way or that way. Most people think the church is irrelevant. Most people have just drifted away. That's the biggest problem. So yeah, you can debate about the Mass, but most people don't care about the Mass. A Catholic in 1962, even if he wasn't a person of great faith or anything, he identified himself as a Catholic because that was his social life, his cultural life. You know, you go to church, you belong to the parish, you live in a Catholic neighborhood, you're in the Italian parish or the, you know, Irish parish or whatever you're in, it's part of who you are. And if you're not Catholic, well, then you're one of those, you know, outsiders and the Black Protestants. You know, there was a terminology, you know, the Jews and the Protestants are all, you know, they're lost. Catholics had an enclave of identity. And like I say, it might not have been always great faith, but there was clear lines. You know, you don't eat meat on Friday, and that's what you do. That's all disappeared. They do not culturally identify themselves as Catholic. They don't socially. They're not Catholic. They don't belong to anything Catholic. They might still say they're Catholic, but it doesn't really make any difference. That's really the problem. Irrelevance is the problem, not the controversies that rage in the fringes. Okay. Now, with that awareness of the problem, let's take a look at the scriptures. Now, I hope this isn't a forced interpretation. But let's try. The first reading, St. Paul speaking to the Galatians. Now, the whole letter to the Galatians is just a strong argument to not fall into the trap or the slavery of expecting justification by the law. I mean, he says it in so many different ways. Here he says it again very strongly. If you have yourself circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Strong way of saying it. How can he say Christ will be of no benefit? Meaning, if you put your trust in the law rather than faith, in Christ, well, then you're stuck with what you choose. If you want to be a slave, then you're going to be enslaved. And you can't be saved because salvation doesn't come from our perfect following of the law. It's an argument about old and new, which does not apply to the council. This is why I want to mention it this way. Paul is talking about old law, new law, the law of that the Jews received and followed and exaggerated, and the new law of the gospel, the new law of love, which was inaugurated with the coming of Christ. Now, when Christ came into the world, something new really did come. A real change did take place. It's the example of old to new. The council is not that. It's not old church, new church. So it doesn't apply. I'm mentioning it because sometimes people make this argument. With the coming of the council, you can do things new. You can change what we teach and you can change how we do things. And, you know, it's new church. Why hold on to the old slavery of the old church? That's the argument people make. Oh, the old church was, you know, has to be thrown off. No, it does apply in the comparison of old law and new law. It doesn't apply to the council. The beautiful thing about this message of Paul and this first line of the reading, which was the last line of yesterday's first reading, is about freedom. For freedom, Christ set us free. So stand firm and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. For freedom, Christ set us free. So stand firm. It's a great message, and it should appeal to the modern mind, because I mean, we live in the age of freedom and everybody wants freedom. So what we need to be able to do is proclaim, to advertise this message, that real freedom comes from Jesus Christ, from faith in Jesus Christ. Real freedom, not the freedom that actually leads to a slavery to the flesh or slavery to ideologies or social movements. Freedom that leads to the capacity to love. We have this. And this is what the church has to proclaim to the world, to the modern world, which is actually becoming less free, as we know. And for all the talk about freedom, people are less free, you know, with a decline of government and decline of culture. people are getting less and less free. And the answer is faith in Jesus Christ. So stand firm. Freedom does not mean let everything go. It means be stronger in the way of Christ. Okay, that's old and new. Now in the gospel, it's not old and new as much as it's inside outside. And again, this has been falsely applied to the church since the council. The statement, let me just make it, I'll try to make it clear what I'm saying here. What Jesus says to the Pharisee is, you cleanse the outside of cup and dish, while inside you are filled with plunder and evil. So you're concerned with outward appearances and observances, and you might even be an expert at it. Obviously, you're doing it better than I am, as Jesus didn't wash his hands or whatever he was supposed to do. But what about the inside, filled with plunder and evil? You fools. Oh, you Pharisees. Oh, you fools. Like, oh, come on. You know better than that. I think that's what he's saying. You know better than that. You're gonna judge me for not washing my hands. Let's look a little deeper. Get beyond the... So now, and we know this message really does apply to all of us. It's easy to look good most of the time. And we think that that's really important, when in fact, it's not that important. So let's look at insight. Now, the reason why I'm mentioning this in light of the council, people think that the changes that took place after the council, which in many cases were exterior changes, the vestments of the priests are different. The style of the liturgy is different. Those are pretty much external changes. I mean, I know people argue about this, and the liturgy has been ruined forever. Well, not really. It hasn't been ruined forever. Maybe it could be done better. But, we're using English here, and the Mass is in English. Well, that's actually an external change. That's outside of cup and dish. Maybe you can make it cleaner, better. I won't say no. But what about the inside? Now, the inside of the church is not filled with plunder and evil. This is the thing. That's why this gospel doesn't apply to the argument that people make about the church. People say, church is evil, priesthood is certainly corrupt, get rid of it, change all these evil structures and oppressive, hierarchical, blah, 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 and let's start with something that's fresh and clean and new. No. No. Yes, the plunder and evil in the church is in us, sinners, but the church is holy, and the holiness of the church must not be sacrificed to have impressive appearances for the sake of the world. That's the danger, Sacrifice what is holy on the altar of human respect. No. Here, maybe this is a forced interpretation. My point is that this doesn't apply to the church and the council. It applies to us, the sinners, who have the tendency, all of us have the tendency, clergy more than laity, but everyone has the tendency to be more concerned about external appearances and observances, and to take pride in what we can do rather than what's inside, our judgments, our pride, our even our self-condemnation, but also our judgments about others. These things are corrupting us from inside. Now, the beautiful thing about this gospel, after Jesus says, come on, you Pharisees, you fools, he says, wait a minute, as to what is within. Now, he gives an answer to the problem. This is the beautiful thing. He doesn't just condemn or correct, he says there's a way out of this inner corruption. As to what is within, give alms, and behold, everything will be clean for you. It's a beautiful thing to say. Instead of looking at me and my dirty hands, why don't you make a gift of yourself to others in need? And you will be changed. Not only will people benefit from what you do for others, but when you love others, you yourself are changed. That's great news. So, and this, I think, is reflected in the spirit of the council, the true spirit of the council, because Pope John XXIII said, in the past, the church has leveled heavy condemnations against people who are in error. You know, let him be anathema, let him be anathema. And he said, but now in our age, in modern times, it's not time to be condemning everybody. Yes, we have to point out errors, but we're not out to say anathema, anathema, anathema. Now is the time to appeal to people's better judgment and invite them toward freedom and inner purity. Invite people to cleanse what is inside, to give alms, to be concerned for the poor, to be concerned for others, to make a gift of ourselves, to develop the communion of persons, to recognize the dignity of work. And, you know, gosh, all the things that have come to the fore since the council, a lot of beautiful things which are good for the world and also good for us who put these things into practice. So I think that's a way of expanding on what Jesus says here. As to what is within, give alms. We are made for love. We're not made for judgment. We're made for love. And that's what God does. God is not did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. And he didn't establish the church to condemn the world. He sent his son into the world so that the world will be saved. And he sent the church. He established his church in the world, pre-Vatican, post-Vatican, doesn't matter what. He established the church so that we may be saved. And we are instruments of salvation for others. What matters is not following the law, but faith working through love. Amen.